Oh, dear Father, you are the King of glory. You receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the credit for every good thing that happens in our life. And we now implore you to fill this place. May we feel your presence in a powerful way. May you move amongst the hearts of the people that are here from aisle to aisle, from pew to pew. And Father, may we give you the glory as we sense your presence in this place. Father, for those that need a Savior, we pray that today would be their day of salvation. For those that need encouragement, Lord, we just pray that you would bless them. Lord, for those that need a church home, just a place where they can say, this is my spiritual family, we pray that you would answer their heart cry today as you feed us from your word. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's word, would you please, and turn with me to the second book in the Bible. That's the book of Exodus, as you've done these last 6 weeks. We're in a sermon series entitled Red Sea Lessons, and it's a 9-week sermon series, and we are up to week number 7. And so I hope that you will turn with me there and be encouraged from God's word this morning as I ask you to keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side as my sermon and its points will be coming from the text. Oftentimes, we do not know how to get through the difficulties that we face. And boy, these are days of difficulties, aren't they? COVID has introduced pain into our lives in every way imaginable. Some are suffering emotionally, some are suffering physically, some are just isolated and feel all alone today. Many of them are watching us by live streaming video right now. And so this Red Sea Lessons tells us how we can get through our own personal Red Sea and the difficulties that we face. It is in those times God has the title of today's sermon, provided paths for us. And we'll be looking at these verses, Exodus 14, verses 21 through 25. And I want to begin by asking you a question. Is there an obstacle that is standing in front of you? If God could get Israel through the Red Sea, He can get you through whatever roadblock stands in front of you. It will be number one in your notes, extraordinary. It will be a miracle. It will be out of the ordinary. It will be supernatural. And that's what we read about here in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. It says there, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided." Boy, if that wasn't extraordinary, I don't know what would be. If that wasn't out of the ordinary, I don't know what would be. It was supernatural. It was a miracle. Which leads me to ask this question today. Does God still perform miracles? And the answer is yes. More than likely, there's a miracle sitting next to you on that pew today. As a matter of fact, life is a miracle. And salvation is a miracle. There's a song that says it took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the earth in place. But when God saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And that's exactly what Israel has just been through. God has performed a miracle of salvation for them. The psalmist in Psalm 77 put it this way, up on the screen for you. It's quoting God when he says, "Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters." What's that talking about? That's talking about the crossing of the Red Sea. "And your footsteps were not known, and you led your people like a flock." Who leads the flock? The shepherd. The shepherd leads the flock. David knew that when he spoke in Psalm 23 saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he goes to verse 4 and says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, yea, though I go through my own personal Red Sea, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod and the staff are the tools of the trade for the shepherd. Moses, back in Exodus chapter 3, is identified as being a shepherd. He took care of flocks, and he had a rod and a staff at his disposal. What is the difference between the rod and the staff? Well, the rod is a long stick with a bulbous end on it, and whenever a sheep got out of line and you needed to knock some sense into it, the shepherd would take that rod and hurl it towards that sheep's noggin and get its attention. And that is symbolic of God's authority. That is symbolic of God's word. Many times God hits us right between the eyes with his rod because he needs to get our attention about something that we are doing wrong, something that is leading us astray. And then there is the shepherd's staff. It's the other tool of the trade for the shepherd, with a crook on the end of it. And whenever a sheep wanders off and gets a stray mouthful of grass and gets in a place that it shouldn't be, the shepherd will lovingly reach out with the crook of that shepherd's staff and draw it back into the fold. And that's what's happened so many times in the Church of the Living God. We get distracted, we lose our focus, we become disengaged from what we should be doing as followers of Christ. And the Lord demonstrates his care for us. The rod demonstrates his authority. But the crook in the shepherd's staff demonstrates his care as he reaches out and lovingly pulls us back into the fold. And this is the way the Lord led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. What did Moses have in his hand? As the Israelites crossed the Red Sea. Well, look at verse 16. Go back up to verse 16. You're in Exodus chapter 14. In verse 16, God instructs Moses, "But lift up your rod," the tool of his trade as a shepherd. So here's the picture. Moses comes to the edge of the Red Sea. With one hand, he extends it toward the Red Sea, but with the other hand he lifts up the rod, which is the authority of the Word of God, and the Red Sea is parted. How did Moses do that? With a simple, ordinary shepherd's staff, the rod, the tool of the trade in the shepherd's hand. In Exodus 4:2, God calls Moses to a specific ministry. Moses expresses his doubt about being the one that can lead the children of Israel at this difficult time. And so God asks him this question in Exodus 4:2. He says, "What is in your hand?" Moses looked, it was the tool of his trade. It was just a dead stick. It was just that rod that I've been describing to you. And God said, cast the rod down. And it became a serpent. What was once dead was now alive. The ordinary became extraordinary. But not just then. Think of the other ways that God used that rod of authority in Moses' hands. With it, he inflicted 10 plagues on the Egyptians. But not only that, in their wilderness wanderings, Moses used that same rod and struck a rock, and water came from that rock. And with that same rod that was in his hand, that tool of his trade, he lifted it up as he extended his hand and he parted the Red Sea. Which leads me to ask each one of you today in the balcony, in the front, in the back, on live streaming, those over in our warehouse, what is in your hand? What is in your hand today? A musical instrument? A piece of music? Maybe it's a ball. We have golfers in this church. They go golfing on a weekly basis, especially in this beautiful weather that we have. Do you use that ball, that golfing outing, as a tool for reaching out, letting God work through you? Tennis ball, a football, a baseball, basketball, what is in your hand today? Oh, I see some people that have different things in their hand. I see some people with cooking utensils in their hands, kitchen utensils. I know people that use that skill of cooking for God's honor and glory, and they perform extraordinary things out of just an ordinary pot and pan and kitchen utensils. Some of us have wrenches in our hands. Some of us have shovels in our hands. God asks you today, sir, ma'am, what's in your hand? It might be a calculator. It might be a computer. It might be a cell phone. Some of us do all of our work through either having a tablet or a cell phone, and you can use that as a tool that God has placed in your hand for His honor and for His glory. It might be a fishing pole. I wonder how many people have been led to the Lord Jesus Christ in a boat or on a dock as they were fishing with a Christian. What is in your hand? It might be a stethoscope. It might be a blood pressure cuff. You might be one of those medical professionals that handles all those tools every day. And God gives you the opportunity to minister His grace to those who are in need. It might be a dry ink erase marker. You're a teacher in school. Oh, how God uses teachers. It might be a book. It might be a checkbook. It might be a manual. A reference manual that is associated with your trade. I don't know what's in your hand today, but I do know this, that if God could take the ordinary dead stick that was in Moses' hand and use it to perform the extraordinary, He can take whatever is in your hand to perform miracles, to lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is in your hand? A vacuum? A mop? I don't know. But God does. And He uses that as an opportunity for sharing His grace. I can tell you this, that if God can do what He did with the shepherd's staff of an 80-year-old man named Moses, if He could perform the extraordinary through the rod in the hand of an octogenarian named Moses, He can do the same thing with whatever is in your hand today. I pray that you would be open to using that for His glory. So these provided paths that God made for the children of Israel through the Red Sea. First of all, it was extraordinary. It was not in the ordinary. It was a miracle. It was supernatural. But number two in your notes, it was an escape. Israel had the sword of the Egyptians on one side of them and had the Red Sea blocking them on the other side. They were trapped, and God provided an escape. We read about it here in verse 22, where we left off reading just a moment ago of Exodus chapter 14. It says, "So the children of Israel went in the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand." Israel had nowhere to go. Israel's back was to the wall. And many of you have your back to the wall today. But in that moment, God provided an escape for them. And some of us today so desperately need an escape because we are trapped. I'm speaking to some people here today that are trapped by self-destructive habits. You don't know how to get out of it. God will provide a way. There are some people here that are trapped by marital problems or financial woes. It just seems like you're at a dead end and there's no way you can get around it. God can get you through it. If He could get Israel through the Red Sea, He can get you through those financial problems and those marital woes. There are some here today that feel trapped by their thought life. Things just run across the screen of your mind constantly and continually, and it torments you. And you plead with God, "Oh, dear God, I just wish there was a way of escape, that I could not have these thoughts." God will give you a way of escape. Some of you, it's just a bad attitude. You're bringing yourself down and bringing everybody around you down. Your negativity, your pessimism is something that is not only destroying you, but it's destroying God's purpose and plan for the life of His people. You feel trapped. You don't know how to get away from complaining and bickering and murmuring. I've got a scripture that's going to go up on the screen that will tell you about that. It's from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this: "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation," look at this, "will also make the way of escape." Did he say a way of escape? He said the way of escape. The way of escape. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, dear friend, are you trapped? Like the song says, God will make a way. Oh, these provided paths, they're extraordinary. They are escapes, but also they are accompanied by the third thing in your notes: enemy. Your enemies. We read about the enemy of Israel in verses 23 through 25, where we left off reading just a moment ago. It says there in verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of Egypt through the pillar of fire and cloud and troubled the army," your Bible might say, "confused the army of the Egyptians. And He took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty." Some of you might have a translation that says they swerved. "And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" Oh, Egypt pursued Israel. Egypt was Israel's enemy. And I've got news for you today. Even in the provided path that God miraculously gives for you, you will be pursued. You will be attacked by the enemy. It's just a fact of life. I think about the Apostle Paul's enemies. They constantly pursued and attacked him. During his first Roman imprisonment, he was literally chained to a guard for 2 years. And he wrote the book of Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4. Notice that last statement that Paul makes on the screen. He acknowledges the chains that he was in for those 2 years. Think about this. Paul was under house arrest during that first Roman imprisonment, but he was literally chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day for 2 years. I don't know who was chained to who. I don't know if Paul was chained to the guard or if the guard was chained to Paul, because Paul would have used that as an opportunity to share the gospel, to speak the word of God to that Roman guard. They took shifts, and so there was different guards that would get him from time to time. And I'm sure Paul used his suffering. Paul used his pain. Paul used his difficulty to share the word of the living Lord. God can do the same thing to you. Some of you feel chained at home, don't you? You've been locked in your home in isolation since the month of March. And you feel just like Paul. When am I going to get rid of this hindrance? This thing that binds me and constrains me? Paul was attacked by his enemy. And this is what he said in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Look there at the top of the screen. He said, "Continue earnestly in prayer." This is my vision for First Baptist Church of Noonan, is that we will be a praying church. Jesus called this building that we're in today a house of prayer, not a house of preaching, not a house of singing, but a house of prayer, where we will entreat Him, where we will praise His name, where we will thank Him, where we will confess our sins, where we will make our requests to Him. I shared that with our deacons this morning, and our deacons are now aligned with my vision for our church. And not only our deacons, I met with our staff recently, and they are also aligning their ministries. We don't have siloed ministries here at First Baptist. We're all pointing in the same direction, that we would be a people of prayer, and that our ministries would lead people to make prayer a priority at First Baptist Church. And then notice how that verse continues. The second line there, being vigilant with thanksgiving. What a timely word, as thanksgiving is upon us. But have you noticed, as I have, that the world is skipping over Thanksgiving to get to Christmas? Have you noticed that? All the decorations, all the parties, all the advertisements, they're all talking about Christmas. It's like Thanksgiving's just a non-event. I think maybe one of the reasons for that is that people are so stressed and down about COVID that they say, I have nothing to be thankful for. It's all been bad this year. 2020 has been awful for me. I have nothing to be thankful for. Oh, no, that's not true. The Bible says, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God concerning you. Give thanks even for COVID. And I don't want us to skip over Thanksgiving here at First Baptist Noonan. That's why I've got an assignment for you. We've got a bunch of blank yard signs out in our welcome center. And we want you, after this service, to go to our welcome center. We've got these blank yard signs, and then we've got stakes that we will later attach to them. And what we're going to do, starting down here at the corner of our property, is we're going to say, thank God for, And then we want you to write down things that you are thankful for. We want you to make the letters at least 10 inches high so that they can be read by people as they pass by our church. I'm thankful for nurses. They have ministered to me in many ways over this year. And I thank God for them. I hope someone will go out there and we have big Sharpies. I hope you'll write down doctors. We don't want to forget our doctors, our technicians. I hope someone will write down the police or the sheriff's deputies. I hope someone will write down the military, our service personnel. I hope someone will write down the USA. We need to be a testimony to this world around us that comes up and down this street that we're people that have not skipped over Thanksgiving, but we're using it as an outreach and as a sign of our praying that, God, we are thankful for whatever. And I hope that you'll express it. I hope you just take a few minutes, go by there and just write your own sign. It'll be placed all along the front of Washington. If we run out of room, we'll start circling the campus with it. And you know what the last two signs are going to be? They're going to be, the first sign will be, "We thank God in Noonan. Come and worship with us next Sunday." It's going to be an outreach to these people who are in such desperate need of an encouraging word today. So, continuing with this scripture, where I left off with the word thanksgiving up there on the screen. "Meanwhile, praying also for us." Hey, hadn't he already mentioned prayer just in the space of a few words? Yes, he did. And that's because he knew you'd forget it. So if you didn't get it the first time, he wants to get you to get it the second time. And if you get tired of hearing me talk about pray, I've talked about it a lot. I'm just following Paul's instructions. Pray for what? Continue on. "That God would open to us a door." Paul is chained. He is in house imprisonment. "God, that you would let these chains fall from me, that you would part the Red Sea, open a door so that I can," as he says here, "speak the mystery of Christ." Oh, friend, God will make a way for us if we just trust him, if we just believe him. And finally, he says, "for which I am in chains." This is the interesting thing about Paul. In his two-year imprisonment there in Rome, chained to Roman guard, we don't know how this happened. But Paul was released from his enemy, and he took the gospel westward for two more years. And then he was martyred for his faith. Those 2 years had to be miraculous years. Years that many, many people came to know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. So the question today is there something standing in front of you that's keeping you from being all that God wants you to be? Is there a roadblock that stands in your way from being an ordinary tool in the Lord's hand to perform extraordinary things for God's honor and glory? I don't know. But I do know right now that God is opening the door. He is parting the sea for many of us. For those that need a Savior, he is swinging open wide the door to himself. The church doors are open for you if you need to become a member of a Bible-believing church. The doors are wide open for you.